Thank you, Susie. Well, one of my favorite shows growing up was Mission Impossible. Did anyone else love Mission Impossible? It was great. Can we get the slides up, please? There we are. So Mission Impossible started in the 60s with that crew. Does anyone remember watching that version of it? A few of us, okay. And then a little bit later came the next crew of the Impossible Missions Force. And what I loved, and this obviously dates me, but every mission, every time the show would begin, we'd see this. This, and you don't even, some of you probably have never even seen a reel-to-reel tape recorder, much less the one with the really small one. But every time that deep voice would come across and say, Mr. Phelps, your mission, should you choose to accept it. And they would be given this ridiculously impossible mission. But at the end of every one, it was always, and of course, if you fail, the director will disavow any knowledge. I didn't even know what the word disavow meant, but I knew it was bad. And then I learned that, wow, he would deny that he knew you. Wow, that's disavow all knowledge. Well, Nehemiah is the biblical version of a member of the Impossible Missions Force. And if you were to remove the explosives, the motorcycles, the beautiful actors and actresses, what's left? This is what we have. Let's see, maybe not. Oh, there we go. What's left? This is what's left. An impossible mission. That's what Nehemiah has. He has an impossible mission. We're also left with a character who is extremely courageous and extremely wise. That Mission Impossible team, they were very courageous, and they had to really be smart and wise how they handled things. And the other way that we're still left, even, again, if all the explosions are, and special effects are gone, there's still enemies. There's still obvious enemies that we got in what Susie read. Right from the start, we have someone who's going to oppose him. But what's different about Nehemiah and the IMF team? Well, the first thing is that God will never disavow his people. God will never, ever disavow us. As we seek to serve him, we will fail. We will have problems. We'll do things even wrong. But God will not say, don't know her, don't know him. He doesn't do that. God stays with us. We heard it, and we'll read it again in just a moment. Also, we have even greater resources than the IMF team. And I know some of you are thinking, no way, those masks are so cool. You can put them on, and the little voice chip that would go in. I love that. They had all the coolest tech. But God is greater. More than most of our narratives that we find in the scripture, prayer is highlighted in Nehemiah over and over and over and over again. And I know some of us don't believe in prayer. I know we really don't. I mean, we will say prayers, but some of us really don't believe that we have access to the one whom Nehemiah calls the God of heaven. We really don't believe it. And the way I know that we don't believe it is not only by looking in my own mirror, but so frequently if we were to ask someone how I can pray for you, when someone asks how can I pray for you, frequently what's our response? I'm okay. I'm good. I don't need anything. Really? We don't need anything. We don't need access to God. Wow. I don't think you really believe that. I know you know how much you need God. I know how much I need God by how much I worry and how much you worry. You know, and I know, that we need resources beyond ourselves. And as much as we'd like to have cool little masks and all sorts of high tech, we need more, and we have more. God hears our prayers. He welcomes our prayers. So for Nehemiah, what was his mission? Rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Remember in chapter 1, we read that he saw his brother came back from a trip to Jerusalem, and he questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile and about Jerusalem. Verse 3 of chapter 1 says, "Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire." You probably heard, as Susie read, this really bothers Nehemiah. The walls are broken down and the gates are burned with fire. The walls are broken down and the gates are burned with fire. The walls are broken down and the gates have been burned with fire. See, Jerusalem was in bad shape, and it really got to Nehemiah. It really was that bad. I asked you last week, what breaks your heart? What does break your heart? Did you write anything down? What breaks your heart? Stephen talked about the gathering we had with the pastors that homelessness and poverty in Fresno is something that is breaking the hearts of our pastors. Injustice, teen pregnancy, drug addiction. Talked to one gentleman yesterday, just his heart is broken by the power of evil that can get to us and to our children through our cell phones. Something that we absolutely love, something that's become irreplaceable in our lives, can also be a horrific vehicle for evil. And our children are prime candidates for predators through those phones. He was telling me how much that is breaking his heart. Sickness. The remembrance of the genocide, does that break your heart? Or is that just sort of, oh yeah, that happened. Let's get over it. Does war break your heart? Does a spiritual blindness around you, does it break your heart? Or do you just sort of like, oh, it is what it is. It is what it is. Does the suffering and loneliness that you witness and maybe even experience, does that break your heart? And is it bad enough to shake you to prayer and to fasting? Is it bad enough? Paul corrected me on the quote from that pastor. It wasn't, is it bad enough? But I guess it's just not that serious. I guess it's just not that serious. And that was the response to, have you fasted about it? Are you fasting? No. Well, I guess it's not that serious then, is it? Boy, those words just get to my heart. Not that serious? See, this will be where you find your mission. What breaks your heart will be the entry point for God's call and for your mission. It can become your what. Now, I've said a statistic like this several times. Do you know that there are over 40,000 Armenians in the San Joaquin Valley that don't participate in any church or seek Christ? Out of the maybe 60,000, I'm being generous, bringing it down to 40,000. Can you believe that of all the Armenians that live in the valley, more than 40,000 don't see Christ. And we're the first Christian nation. How far have we come? I'll never forget, it was February 1983. I was one of the servers at the National Prayer Breakfast in D.C. I had moved in the fall of 82 to work on Capitol Hill. And so some friends said, hey, Greg, we're going to go to the National Prayer Breakfast. So they're having a meeting the night before, and Tony Campolo, who was at that time quite a popular speaker, Tony Campolo is going to speak to all the people who will be serving at the prayer breakfast, so come on down. So we came, we met in the Hilton Hotel in downtown D.C., and Tony Campolo was talking to us, and obviously he's very powerful, if you ever heard him, and he said, 40,000 children will die today from starvation and malnutrition. In fact, they die every day. 40,000 children die every day, and you don't give a beep. And some of you are more upset that I said beep than you are that 40,000 people, 40,000 children have died today. Now, you probably know me well enough to know that I was really ticked. Not that 40,000 children had died, but that he got me. See, he got me. I was more upset that he cussed than I was that 40,000 children had died that day. Does the fact that 40,000 Armenians are disconnected from any faith community bother you? Which would bother you more, if I cussed or that 40,000 Armenians don't engage in Christ with Christ daily or weekly? Does it matter? See, right now, apparently the statistic has gone down. It's anywhere from 16,000 to 25,000 children under the age of 5 die. Does that make you feel better? I wonder how many people that you know or you associate with die every day and enter a Christless eternity. If the statistic is right, the daily death rate among Turks in Turkey is 1,224. 1,224 Turks die every day. We're a lot smaller nation, so the guess for Armenians, if you do Armenia and the diaspora, might be around 200. Every day. A very large percentage of both of those enter a Christless eternity. Does that matter to you? Does that make you a little upset? Or if I cuss, which one would make you more upset? See, what is it that breaks your heart? Again, I said last week that God begins great works with broken and humble hearts. Are you willing to let God break your heart? Are you willing to let him in, to let him give you his heart for a world that is suffering terribly? Much worse, much, much worse are those who die every day around the world and enter a Christless eternity. Now, Christless eternity is a very polite way of saying eternal damnation. Does that cross your radar at all? Okay, let's leave the 1,200 Turks or the couple hundred Armenians. How about those in your life? Does it matter to you that if they were to die, they would enter an eternity of suffering? and they will receive their wish of having no relationship with the living God. See, God begins great works with broken and humble hearts. See, Nehemiah began with prayer and fasting. We saw that last week. And then he's amazing. He's the cupbearer to the king. And 4 months of prayer and fasting leads him before the king. He's got the wine in front of him. King looks at him and says, "Why are you so sad? Why are you depressed? I've never seen you depressed before. You're not even sick. What's going on?" And he says in the end of verse 2, "I was very much afraid." That's a very mild translation. He was petrified. He said, "But I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" What gets you to the point that you are so bummed out that you are depressed, even though everything else is going fine? He is in the service of the king of the most powerful person in the world. His life is easy. It is smooth. But the state of Jerusalem undid him, and he couldn't even hide it. And he was afraid because you could lose your job for that, to not being, very happy and peppy in the face of the king. He says, "What do you want?" I love this. "Then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king." He had spent 4 months in fasting and prayer. Okay, sometimes we pray very deliberately, in a very disciplined fashion. We fast, and we make it our focus. We're going to, every day at this time, or several times a day, we're going to pray, and this meal, I'm going to fast. I'm going to take Thursday, and I'm going to take one meal off of Thursday, and I'm going to do it in a disciplined manner to seek the face of God, to see if God will give me his heart. And we need to do that. But you'll notice what Nehemiah did here. In the moment, you know what this is like, right? In the moment, something comes at you. It's like, "Oh, I've been praying about this for months. Okay, here it is." But instead of just talking, it says he prayed. "I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king." So that's how it goes together. We pray and talk. We pray and work. We fast and pray, and we still do. And that's what Nehemiah did. And he gives them the whole thing. "I want to go rebuild the walls of Jerusalem." You got to love this. How long will it take? Gives him a time. It ended up taking him 12 years for the course of everything he did. It only took him 50 days to rebuild the walls. And then he says, "Okay, and if it pleases the king, may I also have letters to the governors of the Trans-Euphrates so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah?" And I'm guessing the king is nodding at this point. And so Nehemiah can teach them, "May I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the royal forest, so he can give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel of the temple, for the city wall and the residence that I'll occupy?" And listen to what he says, "And because the gracious hand of my God was on me, the king granted my request. So I went to the governors of the Trans-Euphrates and gave them the king's letters. The king also sent officers and cavalry with him." He started with prayer and fasting, and then he boldly asked for the resources that were available. He didn't just fast and pray. He had what kind of courage do you have to look at the king and say, "And by the way, could you send an army to accompany me? And if you could please fill out this requisition for," and this is probably Lebanon, by the way, just so you know, the forest was probably the forest of southern Lebanon. And it's like, "Could you please do that? Because that's what I really need." And because the hand of God was with him, there it was. There it was. And here, in the face of that, we read verse 10 that Sanballat and Tobiah were very disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. As God breaks your heart, as God gives a vision to you, as God gives a concrete mission for you to pursue, there will be those who will get in your way, or they will do their best to get in your way. But wait, even if God's with me, even if God is with me, it's going to maybe get a little bit rough. No. If God's with me, it's going to go smoothly. You cannot arrive at that conclusion if you read the scriptures. And if you're not sure, it's like, well, I don't know my Bible that well. Okay, how about Jesus? We'll just go with him. How did it go with Jesus? Those 3 years are just smooth, right? Nope. Remember that cross? Oh, yeah. Bad. Oh, well, the disciples, even all of them died, but what? Okay, so we're going to face opposition, even if, and maybe better said, because God is guiding us. So let's keep that in mind. Let's keep that in mind. Again, as a people, doesn't Armenian history prove this out? Doesn't it prove it out that if you seek to remain faithful to Christ, if you seek to follow him, you're going to experience opposition? Well, Nehemiah gets to Jerusalem, and I'll just read through this quickly. He said, I went to Jerusalem after staying there for 3 days. I set out during the night with a few others. I had not told anyone what God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There were no mounts with me except the one I was riding on by night. And then he goes through this detail of how he goes from gate to gate to gate. He's going around, can't get into that gate. The donkey won't make it, so he goes around another way. He examines all the entire status of the wall in Jerusalem and the gates that have been burned with fire. Verse 16 says, the officials did not know where I had gone or where I was going, because as yet I had said nothing to the Jews or the priests or the nobles or officials or any of the others who would be doing the work. See, Nehemiah examined the needs. He got the facts. He prayed and fasted. He secured the resources that were going to be necessary. But he didn't just say, hey, guys, let's go. We're going to build a wall. No, how bad is it? How bad is it? And he took a night tour. He got the facts. He made a detailed inspection of the problem. You know, we are very afraid to do this. We hate being negative, don't we? Well, actually, no. Some of us love to be negative, but others hate it when we're negative, don't they? When we point out problems, too frequently we're told what? Oh, just be quiet. Just relax. It's not that bad. Can't you see any of the good stuff that's going on? Well, Nehemiah didn't go that route. Nehemiah prayed and fasted. He secured the resources. And then he went and looked at just how bad it really was. See, my family's always looking at me saying, Dad, can you maybe not be so positive? They'll say things like, oh, that's not that bad. It's not that bad. So I leave my negativity for church. Sorry. But are we willing to look long and hard into things that are missing in the life of our church? Are we willing to look and say, maybe we're not everything that God has in mind for First Armenian Presbyterian Church? Are you willing to look at how bad things really are in our community? Or do we want to just shove it on? This is not that bad. Come on, let's just go on. Let's put the happy face on. Everything's good. Nehemiah didn't do that. Nehemiah assessed the situation, and then, and only then, did he share his heart. In verse 17, we read, then I said to them, you see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. There it is again. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, we will no longer be in disgrace. I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me and what the king had said to me. They replied, let us start rebuilding. So they began this good work. But when Sanballat, the Horonite, and Tobiah, the Ammonite official, and Geshem, the Arab, heard about it, they mocked and ridiculed us. What is this you are doing? They asked. Are you rebelling against the king? I answered them by saying, the God of heaven will give us success. We as servants will start rebuilding, but as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim or historic right to it. See, after he had done all the work of praying and fasting, after he had secured the resources necessary, after he had made a detailed inspection of what was going on, what his mission indeed was, and what it was going to cost, that's when he shared his heart. That's when he shared his heart with the people. So what is breaking your heart right now? What's breaking your heart? See, I've said this several times, that Nehemiah, again, just in this chapter three or four times, he says the walls were broken down and the gates were burned with fire. I don't think that's just a coincidence. Walls are broken down, so you have to rebuild them. But gates that have been burned with fire, they can't be repaired. You can't just put pieces together of burned gates. You have to replace it. What was is over. It's gone. The gates are over. If we don't get new timber in, we can't rebuild it. And we'll continue to be in disgrace. And I want to ask you, what is it at First Armenian Presbyterian Church that is burned with fire? That we can't just tweak, we can't just polish a little bit, we can't just repair. What needs to be replaced? What needs to be replaced? The gates were burned with fire. Nehemiah secured the timber. They were going to rebuild. Rebuild the walls, replace the gates. How on earth was he going to do that? See, our lives, we've got to be like Nehemiah. We've got to count on God. That was his response when people mocked him. Our God is with us. Our God is with us. So for us, as we pursue receiving from God a sense of clarity of what our mission is as a church. By the way, thank you so much for the, I think it's more than 50 of you who came and were a part of our discussion last Sunday night around the tables. It was outstanding. It wasn't easy. There were some disappointments, I think, honestly, frankly. We weren't really clear of the connection between the survey and some of the things that the God Dreams team put together. That connection needs to be better communicated and better understood. You all who participated, it was great because the team has already taken a number of the things that you said in your table groups into consideration. That's coming to our elders. And hopefully by the time the elders are done with the work, we can have another meeting, maybe even in November. So just thank you so much for being a part of this. We're trying to understand what is our what as First Armenian Presbyterian Church. But we have to keep praying and fasting. Pray and fast for our church. Again, I asked you, would you take a meal off a Thursday and dedicate that to praying for this community? I mean, if you want to do a day other than Thursday, go for it. But if you do it Thursday, it might be something that we can do together. We need to secure the resources. What is God calling us to do? And as came up repeatedly around the tables, is God has provided amazing resources in this congregation for whatever he might call us to. And we're not just talking about money. We're talking about giftedness, spiritual giftedness, natural abilities. Just even in the room this morning, God may have already provided everything we need when empowered by His Spirit to do absolutely anything He calls us to do. We need to examine the need and we have to get honest. What is it? Where are the needs? And let's not be afraid to say it. Let's be a little bit gentle on pointing blame, considering a whole lot of fingers might be just in this direction. But even if it is, I'll own it. But we need to look. What are the needs? And let's be courageous enough to point them out and see what we can do to address them. And then we can share our hearts with each other. And I say our hearts because it's something that we do together. So your mission, should you choose to accept it, is to count on the Lord to see this church engage in the mission that God is calling us to. Amen. Please stand. Yevhima merder Jesus Christos ishnorka. Horas zosera, yev surpok vuin harotaxutuna. Mer amnen head Allah. And now may the God of all grace, the one who is able to cause us to stand in the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all times, now and forever. Amen. Go in peace.